Second Peter 3 and verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, that is soteria, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom Sophia given unto him, had written unto you. And then we clarified in the earlier session that Paul had insight. And when you use Sophia, it deals with your use of words and your skillfulness of explanation. And that came in a lot in the way Paul spoke. So I've gotten some of my notes mixed up here. Yeah. The way Paul spoke showed a whole lot in the insight that he had. And then we mentioned the fact that some folks were now distorting the word streblo from the word strepho. They were twisting the use. In other words, we must abide faithful with the things that Paul said. Now the question would now be, was Paul faithful to Jesus? Can you answer that? Yes, he was. He was faithful to Jesus because his use of the Old Testament and Jesus' use of the Old Testament was the same way. So he was faithful in how he explained the Old Testament. Because really, what Peter is referring to here is the Old Testament books. By, you know, what he said here. The Old Testament books. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15, he says, verse 15, he says to Timothy, from a child bred forth, from a bred forth spiritually speaking, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profiting for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So, was that correct? Was that the way Jesus also used the Scriptures? Yes. So, Paul's method, message, style, and ministry is in full agreement with the ministry of Jesus. His method, his style, his message, his ministry was in full agreement with Jesus. So far, we have seen that. Again, in Matthew 7, Jesus differed from the Pharisees. So, the problems and the challenges that Jesus faced with the Pharisees wasn't unique. Faced with the Pharisees was not unique. Matthew 7:28, we are astonished at his didache, his way of explanation, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. As one having authority and not as the scribes. And don't forget, in Matthew 16:12-13, he warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. I said this in the earlier session when the Bible says that the Pharisees, their opinion grew. And Jesus used that also, the word leaven. Leaven is something that grows with influence. In other words, if it's unchecked, false doctrine will go unchecked. It will grow in influence. And some people say, well, don't say anything, don't say anything. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Yes, don't get petty and all that, but it's nonsense to say, don't say anything. Jesus said, beware. And not just that, he didn't just say that, he also spoke in a way that exposed it as falsehood. That's nonsense. You know, I was listening to someone say this, and I just have to make a statement on that. They are attacking Christianity in Nigeria because of some people are saying, no, don't say that. That's even unfortunate. Because most of what the person was referring to was a Pentecostal bloc. I mean, you can't call four people that you respect as the pillars of Christianity, where there are different blocks. There are even blocks of Christianity that don't even recognize those people. So it's not true. Now, this is not in a way a ticket to become dishonorable or dishonoring, no. But it's wrong to say that if there is a falsehood, Jesus said, beware. And he told them why they should beware. because he told them the falsehood of what they were saying. That's just it. It's not a personal fiefdom that we now have to protect. No, no. Everybody who teaches anything must be ready for his discussion of scripture to be scrutinized and brought under the greatest of scrutinies, whether what you are saying is true or not. And if it is false, we say exactly what it is. False. So what's false doctrine? False. Is it error? What is error if not false? We want to be politically correct. False doctrine means what you said, okay, wrong doctrine. Untrue doctrine. That's what it is. An incorrect explanation of scriptures, and so on and so forth. So he warned about that. And again, Peter did, warn on the same thing by saying that some who are unlearned and unstable, they rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction, to distort, streblo from the word streblo, to distort the proper interpretation of the scriptures in the light of Jesus. I said earlier on that Jesus therefore trained his disciples the way to think through the scriptures. It's called discipleship. A pattern, a mode. So I asked a question earlier. Did Paul differ from it? No, he didn't. He advanced in the same mode and in the same truth. Of course, he didn't advance as Paul. It was Christ in him. He might reveal his son in me in Galatians chapter 1. So it's Christ in him. Because if you say it's Paul, then you therefore depart from the truth of the fact that, yes, I'm with you always, Matthew 28:20, till the end of the age. And so Paul therefore talks strongly about what they commonly all spoke in 1 Corinthians 15. If you missed the earlier part of the first session today, I mentioned a way, what is called logos. Can you remember? A logos will be the summative, the message in the entire interpretation. And you can call it a short form of writing, a longhand. That is, something that was said for 3 hours can be summarized in 2 verses. Okay? So, it's said in 3 hours, summarized in 2 verses, and then you are now giving the same book to go and explain the same thing maybe in 3 hours. So that means that's the essence of today's teacher and pastor. So I say, well, why? Well, we can all read now. We can all read. Can't we all just read? Yes. But we now have those who will now explain that explanation to you. And that's what we're doing this morning. Is that clear? So look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you while I was yet... My head is already somewhere else. Which also you have received and wherein you stand, for which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. Notice that I said according to the scriptures, there is no verse like that. So that's what is called the logos. Is that clear? The logos, that is, this is the message. That is, by the time you interpret all the scriptures together, you do what is called a synesis of all the scriptures together, and then you put them together, this will be the message. So this is a short form of synthesizing the scriptures together. He died for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. Short form. Of course, he extends it in 14 and 17 by saying, if it's not raised from the dead, then you are in your sins. That means it's for our justification. So, in 11, therefore, whether if it's I, 1 Corinthians 15, or they, so we preach and so you believe. I or they. Sophia, in Paul's letters, is a mode of explanation, depth of reasoning, and depth of explanation and reasoning, but it's not a different explanation. Is that clear? It's not a different explanation. In Galatians 1:6-8, it did talk about the fact that if another person comes to you and says whatever is different, he says that let the person be accursed, including himself. So you have that short form. You must be able to, and there's a reason, you know, I remember a guy wrote a long article one day, and of course people think that Bible teaching, proper interpretation, is just writing a very long thing and putting scriptures and say corroborated evidence. You are going to copy intelligently. Evidence. Other places, 14 times, 12 times, 86 times. And then, and all that. I said, come, I'll see what you're saying, what you're writing is nonsense. I now pointed his attention to a particular paragraph. He wrote like almost 20 paragraphs. I said, this paragraph is the logos of what you're saying. I said, this is exactly the message. So do not deceive us by the long reads. They of course got furious, but that wasn't my business. Emotions are human rules. I mean, that's the truth. I said, this is really what you're saying. So you should be able to say, what is the logos? That is, you know, when I teach in LMA on preparing sermon notes and other Bible schools, I tell them that you should ask yourself, what if you say this teaching, what is it? You know, you must be saying, this is it. Just the same way Luke wrote, because you are training yourself to write eyewitness accounts, to write the epistles. If you had to write everything Jesus said, even John said just to write the things he did when he rose from the dead, he said the whole world, of course, is a figure of speech. I mean, how many years would the whole world not be able to take it? You know, but the point is, so they had to use a version of explaining truth that you will not understand it in any format, but you will have passed your message across very well. And I tell those of us who are involved in books that you must understand formality in writing. It's different from speaking. While speaking can take you 6 hours, you now want to put the same truth in 5 pages. So you will have to know how to, I can't say remove, but how to shorten some things in such a way that you are not understating it. But at the same time, you are saying in such a way that anybody who reads it will have assumed or assimilated the facts that were not said. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So when it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, there's no verse like that. But all the verses are saying that. Logos. The message. The message. I picked 28 scriptures. Verse 3 and 4 is the message. So in John 7, when Jesus says in verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, not a verse, but as the scripture, as though it's one verse, but it's putting the entire body of scriptures of the Old Testament into one singular message. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. So, you should be able to, it was able to say in a few words what was said in many words. So imagine, whether as the scripture has said, I want to believe that what happened was that Jesus, just like his pattern was, quoted a lot of Old Testament texts and said, this is what the scripture is saying. Just like in the Sermon on the Mount, he must have quoted many verses. But Peter said, Matthew now said, love your enemies. He didn't get that from his head. He got it from the written word. Are you there? By bringing together many saints, love your enemy, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Must have said that. So, Jesus had a short form of saying those things, just like they wrote and they spoke. Look at the sermon on the day of Pentecost. I mean, that sermon if you were to repeat it verbatim today, would not take you more than 5 minutes. I'm sure he spoke longer than that. But when you take out what he said, this is the logos of it. This is the message. In everything he said, this is the message amongst several scriptures. Also, notice that in the days of Jesus, we must have mentioned that he said some things in what you can call an aorist form. It's a theological language, don't bother yourself about it. It just means that to say something now, as though it's happening now, but happen later. Interestingly, Paul used a kind of language. I skipped it in the last session. I don't know why I did, but let me get it back. Let me recover it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Pneumaticals. Remember, pneumaticals will be things of the Spirit. We have identified that Spirit, right? Which is the Spirit of truth that Jesus spoke about, that will live in. Now, by living in, that changes the identity of the man. And then by the communication, that changes the, that defines the communication that is given to you. So, Paul uses the same way. What he will say is spiritual. Who received him is also spiritual. That's clear, right? Huh? So, is that clear? And what is done because of his indwelling is also called spiritual. Galatians 6:1. Let them that are spiritual. 1 Corinthians 14:37. The spiritual. Those who flow in the things of the Spirit, referring to the gifts, they are also called spiritual. So it's used for persons, then subtext, actions of the persons. Okay? Then it's also used for the information that is delivered to us by the gospel. Is that clear? Alright. So look at 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I need you to understand the way he's writing. Baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea is figurative. That is, they followed him. Okay? Then he says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, if they ate it, why did they die? Or why were they destroyed? Did all drink the same spiritual drink and drank of that spiritual rock that told them the rock was Christ? Now, do not forget again, these guys, just like John, they are writing afterthoughts, after the event. So this is their interpretation. It's not what you will see literally when you read those books. Now, watch this. It says they did eat is the word ephago in the Greek. They did eat. Yet, they didn't eat. Because if they ate it, God will not be displeased. So, by saying they did eat the same spiritual meat, all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The aorist here, or the expression that they were given to eat, they were given to drink, or they should have drunk, but they did not. So it's a play of words, because God was displeased. They did not. Because obviously they drank and ate. So what he's talking about was spiritual. So they were given to eat and given to drink. And with them, God was not pleased. See, that's quite a way of writing. Quite a way of writing. So, many times, I'm back in Jesus' words now. I skipped that in my notes. So I just went back. Many times when we read the words of Jesus, he will say things that have not happened, only possible, but not available. John 4:10. Living water. John 4:14. Rivers of, well, springing over to an everlasting life. That didn't happen. Again, these are explanations of Old Testament terms. The use of water in the Old Testament is explained by Jesus to refer to man and spiritually speaking. John 3:3-5, says man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. John 3:5, is born of water, referring to the Spirit, he can't enter. So Jesus uses the word water for the Spirit. Explanation. But then, notice another thing that In Matthew 5, this is just something you think about. When he spoke about he makes his sun to shine and his rain to fall, he doesn't use storms or fire. So somehow, even in Jesus' figurative expressions, he doesn't use what is usually identified with as the act of God to destroy. He uses the rain and the sun, and he uses it in the form of blessedness. He calms the storm, no doubt, and then when fire is used at all, it's to destroy the works of the enemy. That in itself is a way to explain the Old Testament. So all along, they were just following as disciples. And he told them one day, if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, in John 8:32, then you are my disciples indeed. So upon his resurrection, he now explains to them further. Of course, the new birth has happened. He now explains to them. He takes them through all the scriptures. And Luke now writes it like this, in his own words. And opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So the same way, very same way, that when a deaf ear is unstopped, it now continues to hear. Jesus sets a pattern for them. And from that point, they're able to fulfill the John 14:26. You bring to your remembrance. John 16:7-8. You convince the world of truth. John 16:13-14. All the truth. And then say the things that you shall hear in clarity. So their minds were opened and it remained open. So therefore their use of heaven was Jesus' use of heaven, because Jesus used heaven the way Moses used it in the first 2-3 chapters of Genesis. Heaven and earth used for the invisible and the invisible. The ouranos in the Greek. The ouranos. And so therefore, heaven and earth now becomes a Bible language for explaining the invisible here on earth. Heaven and earth therefore becomes a shorthand of talking about man in two dimensions or two worlds. Heaven and earth therefore becomes a phrase descriptive of operations in the earth. The same way the heavens where we fly, the jets, the planes, the birds fly, is still within the earth sphere, yet it's not called the earth by description of explanation. The same way heaven and earth refers to where man is, in heaven, in earth. The question will now be, which heaven? So, it's a way of speaking. And because of the word we said, Ashamayim, or yes, that's the word, which I told you means lofty and high. Shamayim, Shemei, lofty, high, invisible, way above. That's how it's also used by Jesus. So, there are words like that, that the moment you see them, you cannot afford to go literal. You rather use the literal to understand the meaning. Of course, when we say heaven, the next thing everybody looks up. When it is said that Jesus looked up to heaven, as though he looked to the skies, you know, it's not literal the way you are looking at it. And Stephen looked and the heavens were open. Of course, when you are used to reading the Jehovah Witnesses yellow book, you must have seen that John, heaven was, the clouds now opened, and then a bird called the spirit now came down from there and all that. So that is really why your mind is being challenged, is that yellow book. But when you now get to the Peter was saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So flesh and blood therefore becomes another shorthand. For example, let's look at flesh and bone. It's Luke 24, 37. Always know that language. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you so troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Flesh and bones, flesh and structure, as you see me have. That word flesh and bones, interestingly, is repeated by Paul. This one is literal, flesh and bone, touch me, you will see it. But in Ephesians 5 and 30, Paul says, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So flesh and bones will now be humanity. We are members of the new man, the new creation of his humanity. So flesh and bone will refer to humanity. Then you now have flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood, Jesus used it in John 6. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Again, humanity is old. Because what saved us is his humanity. In his death, burial, and resurrection. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And everybody's scared. What do you mean by that? It doesn't mean drink my blood. Like open your mouth like a tap and suck it. It's a shorthand of saying my humanity. My humanity in my resurrection. You know, you can come back and say the spirit of the Son, and you're saying the same thing. But when you use flesh and blood, it's to stress that it's human. But you can say the same thing and say the spirit of the Son. And you are saying the same thing, only that your explanation is meant to achieve a different result on the minds of your listeners. Is that clear? So when he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, then he now says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. So his flesh and blood will refer to his spirit in his resurrection. Are you getting that? Is that clear? So when we say we are now when he said touch me, the spirit has no flesh and bone, that was literal. When Paul now says we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bone, that now is his humanity in his resurrection. But not referring to, if you see the bone of Jesus, you see me. No, it's a shorthand of saying we share in the new humanity of Jesus, the new creation in his resurrection. So it's a way of speaking. Just like when you hear, if the city does not receive you, Matthew 10, shake the soles of your feet, dust your feet. I don't expect you to remove your shoes in evangelism. What he's saying, in other words, is let them be. That's all. So look at those words. And when Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, they also shook their feet. Of course, they didn't wait to remove their shoes. But what it meant was, Nayo, I'm not coming back. Oh, I won't persist further. That's what it means. So always know those terms. So when you hear flesh and blood, humanity of Jesus. In Galatians 1, Matthew 16, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Humanity. Physically speaking. 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood shall not, verse 15, inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the flesh and blood is referring to here is this body in its frail state. That is not part of the kingdom. That the kingdom has a glorified body. Galatians 1. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 16. I conferred not with men. It didn't mean that I didn't go and check blood. Flesh and blood. So it's a short hand of saying men. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The interesting thing is, what you are wrestling against is inside the flesh and blood. Do you understand? So it means it's not what I see. So when Paul says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he says that what you are seeing in your physical body is not part of the kingdom of God. That it will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and 51. So it's a short way of saying things. So therefore, when you see the word heaven, heaven therefore, or heaven and earth, or heaven itself, is a description of that part of man that is not seen. Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, what will help us? Now, okay, look at Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48. You will be the children of your Father, which is where? In heaven. Because that's, again, one of those things he said as though it had happened, but it was to happen. Matthew 6:9. Our Father who art in heaven. Is it getting clear now? Huh? When he said that, where was the Father? The Father was with them. In Christ. Hallowed be your name. So again, use the word heaven for the unseen, which is the kingdom of God, amongst the people he was talking to. John 3:13, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. No man has ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So notice this. In all the parables of Jesus, he wanted men to see what was in the heaven of God. What was in the heaven of God? In Matthew 13, turn there, verse 11, he says, it's given to you to know the mysterion. Matthew 13:11. The mysterion of the kingdom of heaven, to them it's not given. And what was that mysterion? He said, the word of God that is sown in the heart. He calls that heaven the heart. What happens in the heart? Faith in the heart. He says, the field is man's heart. He said, the kingdom of God is likened unto. Assuming the parable was away from what he was saying when he explained it. So the kingdom of heaven is in the heart. The word sown in the heart of a man, received in his heart, is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way he spoke. The whole runners, we saw that the last time. In John 3:3. He now says, accept a man. Now listen carefully now. This is it. And this is where you will see the writings of Paul. You know, we said, you will know the heaven by the eporanos. Eporanos, that is, these are the things in that heaven. The moment you know the things in that heaven, you know where it is. So he now says, in John 3, look at the sequence of the state of the words. Except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. John 3:5. Except a man is born of water, which is the Spirit, he cannot enter. The kingdom of God. Born again. The discussion began. And Jesus now said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. But look at 12. Look at that 12. I speak unto you what? Huh? 12. I tell you of heavenly things. Epiramios. So, the Spirit is the heaven of God. Because, notice the sequence. The Spirit is the heaven of God, which is called life meter. The Spirit is the heaven of God. So, why did Paul use heaven less? He used Spirit more. Clear? Let me see if you understand that. So, Paul used pneumaticos together with epouranios. So that Spirit is the heaven of God. And let's watch it. Let's watch Paul's epouranios, where he uses it in a beautiful way. What does he call our physical body? It's heavenly. Yet, in the previous letter to the Corinthian church, he says it's from the life-giving Spirit. So it's a spiritual body. A body of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:44 and 45. He now later calls it what? Heavenly. So Paul's heavenly is Paul's pneumatical. Let me see your hand now. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, does that sync with how Jesus used it? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, watch this. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Pay attention to this now. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Lord, pneumaticos hulogetes. Blessedness of the Spirit. This is where on epouranios. See? In. When you say in Christ, it says this Spirit in epouranios. Expects you to see that he uses them interchangeably. In chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. So, is Jesus' kingdom in the Spirit? Huh? So, is his kingdom, or is his heaven, pardon me, in the Spirit? Huh? Huh? So, the things of the Spirit are the heavenly things in the teachings of Jesus. Right? Very good. So, Paul's epouranios is Paul's pneumaticos, right? Come on. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5. He calls this body, the glorified body, eternal in the heavens. He calls it that which will swallow immortality. It says life in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 5, let's take 5 together. Now, he that wrought for us, let's go. He that wrought for us, the self same thing, is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Everything he has said here is guaranteed by what? The Spirit. It's in the Spirit. Therefore, we're confident that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's good we use this for a lot of other things, but this. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, present with the Lord there is present with the Lord's, that body, the heavenly one. When it says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I leave the body, I'll be with Christ. With Christ is not, I transfer myself to another place. It's talking about the physical body. That's what he's talking about. Now, see this. So the Spirit becomes the witness of that. In Ephesians 4:10, it says that he might fill up the heavens. Which heavens? Fill up all things in all heavens. And what were the heavens? He said he filled the church. The church. He had mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heaven. Far above all principles, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not in his world, but that is come. Put all things under his feet, and all things in church. His body. This is that? The fullness of him that filleth all in all in you. So the heavenly places, which is actually just one place, is in the church, in Christ, in the believer, in the Spirit. So the things of the Spirit, are they heavenly? Are they heavenly? Yes, they are. O Poroneos. And are they away from the earth? No. Are they earthly? No. Are they in the earth? Yes. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So heaven and earth therefore becomes a shorthand of where man is in two worlds. So 1 Corinthians 15:45, the life-giving Spirit, is the same thing in Romans 8:11. The Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. Both the Spirit. And Philippians 3:20-21, our citizenship in heaven, our behavior, who we are, our commonwealth in heaven, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall change this vile body into a glorious one. Philippians 3:21. All by the Spirit. So, can we develop our own hermeneutic and say, therefore, heaven will be the control towers of the earth? Can we say that here? Huh? So, heaven is like the control towers of a place. You know, where you have maybe a university, you have their Senate building, which obviously, ceremonially, should be the highest building in the place. So we call that highest place. So imagine, it's not because the person there is tall, it's just to show you that this is the highest place. So the use of heaven, therefore, will be higher than material things. But where? In the material world. Heaven. Heaven is that unseen, but which can be seen in man's actions. The Spirit. Just like the Spirit is here on earth, and it is not earthly. Heaven can be described as things, or can be described as what is happening in the earth, but it is not physical, it's not visible. In the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles. Obviously, we said, that, do not forget, that's how Moses said it. Hope that's clear to us. Huh? The light, the darkness, the waters refers to the heavenly things that Moses used. So you can always know which heaven by the things of the heaven. Ephesians 6:12, spiritual wounds. That's not in the Spirit. That's not in the Spirit of God. Where do you get that from? Ephesians 2:1 and 2. The prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. So, heaven and earth therefore becomes a shorthand or a concept of saying a man functioning by the Spirit in the earth. A man in two worlds. So it's used for, it's used as an operational word, what is done. So when it says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, it can't be of the earth, that's be heaven. So whatever you bind on earth is bound. Not should be, that will be totally wrong. It is bound in heaven, because heaven is where the authority should be. Is that clear now? So whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, whatever you will do on earth will be done by the Spirit. That includes, that's why when he said whatever you bind is bound in heaven, talking about love, is Paul's way of saying, walk in love that you fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Is it clear? Is it very clear? Same thing. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's how we bind on earth. It's bound in heaven. Heaven is where we rule from, where we reign from, in the Spirit of truth. The Los Paracletos, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of God. Making sense? So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in the earth. Tricky word. Heaven and earth, therefore, refers to us, man in two worlds. Family in the earth and the family in heaven. Same is named. So we are on earth visible and we are also invisible. He said it's named. So it becomes a shorthand of saying man in two worlds. Said that before. Higher than the earth in the same sphere. Higher than the earth. So when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is here, he meant, look away from what you can see. There's more to this. There's more to material things. There's more to human craving because of the kingdom. One day, when he cast out the demon and he was accused of Beelzebub, he said, kingdom cannot be divided against itself. That if I, by the Spirit of God, shall cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you. Look at that. The Spirit of God and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come among you. So, in other words, he's saying to us that he is the personalized kingdom of God. He, Jesus, he becomes that person. So the kingdom is here. And that kingdom, he says, how you get to that kingdom is by the new birth, being born of the Spirit. We must always look at how they use their phrases and properly so. Lagasse told someone a couple of days ago, I said, if you look at what is called the believer's authority, every time you read the believer's authority in the scriptures, it's always related to the preaching of the gospel. Every time you read it, it's not for personal benefit. It's always for the gospel. To read it, just an observation you should also make. Are you there? So when you read in John 1:32, I wanted us to see that. Matthew actually. Or let's look at the Luke's account. Luke 3. Verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Can we say the unseen was seen? Is that right? It doesn't mean that you don't look up that yellow book says you look up and you see the clouds just open. Behind the clouds. No, it's the spirit world was seen. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove unto him, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, how come the voice came from heaven and only you heard it there? And if heaven is, you know, way, way above, this is my beloved son. Everybody should go out of the house. What's going on? But that was not what happened. This was a spiritual experience right here in the earth, and it's called heaven. It's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17, where they heard the voice in verse 5, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. The same disciples, three of them, Peter, James, and John, when Peter was going to explain this in 2 Peter 1:18, he says, we have the voice from heaven. And where they heard the voice was on a mountain here on earth. So, when you go to Acts 2. So, can I ask you now? Is it now clear to you that in Acts 1, verse 11 and 12, when the disciples saw Jesus off, as it were, and was taken out of their sight, it didn't mean he left the earth. Is it clear to you now? Come on. And they were looking up. And then the angel, who shouldn't know much, now gave us a doctrine that people are still believing till today. And the same way you see him go, he'll come again. And so folks are looking into the sky. In fact, some of you have pictures. Somebody showed me a picture of an angel that was flying somewhere in the clouds, somewhere in California. He said, how old are you? He said, he's 24 or so. He said, I've been using these pictures before you were born. I had pictures of those who are, Christ is coming, a baby was born, and the baby, I think he's now a disco dancer or something. I said, I used to preach these things, I had tracked them from the Brethren Church. No offenses, just that's the ones I gave us to track. And they say, in San Francisco on the 14th of June, 1988, that they woke up and saw a throne in the middle of clouds. And then they saw a being looking into the earth angry. I know it's far from Hollywood, but then. So I said, no. All that just happened was that Christ was not physically felt again. But while he was talking to them, was he in them? Yes. Because our heaven is not geographical. He was in them. And so, he moved away from their physical sight so that they could relate with him in reality, in the spirit. Or if you like to say it, in heaven. So, this is where we mustn't get wrong, the outpouring of the Spirit. When he said, I will send the promise of my Father upon you as though he left the earth. No. Luke 24:48. Or, when Peter was going to describe this in Acts 2 and 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and you hear. All from heaven. Heaven right here in the earth. So, what did the disciples, what did the angels mean? I guess they were there when Jesus was teaching. They must have heard some things here and there. He will come right again, Acts 1, as you have seen him go into heaven. What did they mean? Well, they are in the positions to tell us. They are not. The persons who will tell us are the people given the grace to teach the things he said. And Paul did. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Revealed. That's the word. Revealed means to remove the cover. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Seen that in some themes? Our theme this year is the manifestation of the sons of God. Tell them what they're looking for. So they need to get. No, nothing bad, but just to know what they're looking for. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but the reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. We're not talking about God. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the old creature, creation, groans and travails in pain together till now. Not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So, the way you see him, he says, you will see him again. That is, Jesus will be seen in this earth physically, flesh and blood. But what the angels didn't know is that he will be seen where he is, in his church. So Paul will say to you, he's admired of the saints. 1 John 3. John says it differently, but the same thing. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'll start from one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Physically speaking. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the technon of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Phaneru, it doesn't appear. We are not yet naked yet. There are three things covering who we are. That's what he meant. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's exactly what the angel was supposed to have said. That we will see Jesus like the believer. He will be seen flesh and blood through the church. Paul calls it, this vile body will be changed into incorruptible body. And that is the body of Jesus today in the earth. So, when we have the earth now to us refers to this physical body and its operations. The heaven will be the spirit within us. So, our heaven is in our earth. The spirit in the flesh. And so, when we walk in the spirit, we are living in heaven. Heaven has come, praise God. Like that old song, oh, 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 heaven is in my heart. God's heaven is his spirit. And he now dwells in us. Jesus meant it when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and where I am, there you will be also. Oikia, mone. Words that refer to identification, where he is, that's where I am. In verse 20, now he tells us that reality. The Father will give you another comforter, John 14, 16, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And that day, the day of the church, you will know I am in the Father, I am in you, and you are where you are in me. So the use of heaven has to be contextual. Just like Pneumaticus explains spirit, Hyperuranus explains heaven. So, when the writer of Hebrews spoke about Jesus going into heaven, except you're a lazy reader, you ought to have seen that the heavenly he's referring to is our heart. Hebrews 12:22. You are come to Zion. This is the summation of what he has been saying. The heavenly Jerusalem. In case you want to travel, he says no, it's heavenly. The city of a living God. Then it says the innumerable company of angels. It says the church of the firstborn. That's what he calls it. The general assembly. The church of the firstborn registered in heaven to God, the judge of all. Everything he was saying, he now calls it the spirit of the just man perfected at last. That was the heaven he had been seeing since chapter 1 till this chapter 12. When he's done talking about that heaven, he had spoken about the training of the kingdom, about us being brought up as children. In 13, he now talked about the heavenly life. He says, let brotherly love continue. Because 29, chapter 12, says our God is consuming and he has taken away all the earthly things that look like the kingdom no longer exists. We are only left with the heavenly. So he now says, what is in this heaven? Let brotherly love continue. Treat strangers well, submission, accountability, praise, and sacrifice of praise. Then he talked about sacrifice of giving, helping others. Don't be carried about with strange and diverse doctrines. Submit to your leaders, follow their faith. Then he says, he will perfect us as we walk in heaven, air in earth. That is, we now handle earthly things with heavenly realities. Because heaven is now in the spirit. Our spirit. Is it clear? You must always follow the writers through. So Paul's pneumaticus is Paul's epouranios. It's the same thing. Just like Moses. Moses began his heaven on earth by saying the spirit of God. Genesis 1:3. 2 and 3. The earth was nothing to hold the whole. And the Spirit of God. So Paul's heaven and earth. Sorry. Moses had to do with the Spirit of God. Same as Jesus. Same as Paul. Paul's pneuma. Jesus' pneuma is Moses' ruach. And what has happened? The Spirit of truth. Light. Has now shed understanding to the writings of the Old Testament. The apostles now have a grasp of it. They can relate with the first two chapters in Genesis, which is very important in Christian doctrine. Moses, all the prophets. Moses, all the prophets. Moses made the first two chapters the understanding of all his letters. You can only understand Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy by understanding the first two chapters of Moses into the third one. Then you understand everything he was saying. His death is life. His light is darkness. His heaven and earth. His man. His waters. His trees. His serpent. His mankind. That will lead you to a whole new world of seeing that God has always spoken about salvation. And that's his rest. So the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. And that's exactly what the Pauline letters were about. Penning down the words of Moses in clarity, the words of the prophet in clarity, just like Jesus taught it. So Paul, therefore, I close from this one this time. Paul, therefore, will be an advancement of the things that Jesus said, not in any way an addition, not in any way a correction. that's even ridiculous to think, are not in any way a contradiction. It's only a furtherance of the things that Jesus said and taught.